Several years ago, I preached this message, and as I was waiting for the Sunday menu from God, he put this text on my mind, and I want everybody to know that when I preach a message, the message I preach is not intended for one person. I don't preach this message just for Vinny or for Tom. I preach a message for everyone that listens, whether you're sitting here or you're online. It's not specific. However, many, many times people tell me, well, it looks like you were standing and looking in my kitchen window the other night, or you stepped on my toes this Sunday. If that's you, it wasn't intended, there was no intention for me to do that. That is called a blessing that God gives you. He's awakening you to something that you need to hear, you need to know, and maybe you need to correct. But I don't do that purposely with anyone. It's strictly a message for everybody, and it goes and it falls where it may, and God uses it. So I wanted to just let you know that. If you take notes, I've called the message Strongholds. Strongholds. Let's look at that text. Thus saith the Lord. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Before we look at this text, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for this text. We know that all of us here at some point in time have strongholds, or even maybe have them now. So we thank you that you have given us this message, and pray that you would speak directly to your people. Pray you would walk amongst us, you would speak to every heart. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And we'd also pray, Father, that you would open up our ears, you would open up our hearts. And we pray that all in Christ's name, and of course for your glory and our good. Amen. For the weapons of warfare. In many of Paul's epistles, he uses warfare to make points. In Romans 7:23, Paul uses it to describe the civil war that goes on within every saint, how we battle with ourselves. He says, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And in Ephesians 6:13 through 17, the apostle uses Roman armor to describe the spiritual protection Jesus gives his disciples. What about that armor? First thing you should know is that if you are in a religion that has an armory, you're going to fight. That's goes without saying. And what kind of armor do we have in that Ephesians 6 passage? We have the belt of truth. The belt of truth. You have the absolute truth, by the way. You carry it under your arm when you come to church. Hopefully you carry it more than just to church. But you have that absolute truth. That's the first piece of armor you have. You have a breastplate of righteousness. That is, you are the righteousness of God in standing because you belong to Christ. You have the gospel of peace. You don't have peace like the rest of the world has. You have a gift of peace. That is an inner peace. That is an everlasting peace. That's a peace that you have here and you bring with you when you leave here. You have the shield of faith. You can take the fiery darts of the devil with that faith and you can quench them. They won't touch you. You can do all things with faith. You have the helmet of salvation. There is nothing in this world that you could ever own that would be greater than your salvation, because it doesn't just cover your time here, it covers your time thereafter here. And you have the sword. You have a sword, a battle sword, It's called the Word of God. That thing cuts deep. This church has seen much bloodshed through the years of people who came in here with heresies and had heresies here. And the sword cut it right out. Not me, not the pastor. God's Word cuts to the bone. Paul referred to warfare quite often because he knew those who are born again, any of you who are born again, that you will fight a lifelong war with evil. There's never a let up, day or night. A lifelong war with evil. And for many Christians, believe it or not, that comes as a big surprise. They do. You know, oddly enough, some people seem to think that after they get saved, after their salvation, they can take it easy. They think, well, I'm saved. Now I'm on God's team. Life's going to be a lot easier now. I have my ticket to glory. Well, that kind of thinking is sort of like a Marine, somebody joining the Marine Corps, picking up their beautiful dress uniform, going home, and then waiting every 2 weeks for a military check. That's the same thing. It doesn't happen that way. Another mistake Christians make is thinking they only have to fight against the lust of the world. I know when I got saved, that's what I thought. I thought, well, it's going to be a long battle, but you know, I can deal with it. Fight against the world, drugs, alcohol, sex, all of that stuff. But they failed to realize, and I did as well, they failed to realize that the first and the greatest battle they will ever fight as a believer is the evil that's within them. The evil within them. They don't realize that the first person they must spiritually kill is themselves. They don't realize that. Paul tells us that's what we're to do in Colossians 3:5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Listen, when God saved you, he gave you a new heart. He gave you the mind of Christ. He loaded you with spiritual gifts. All of that is true. And through all of that, you still have to fight with yourself to use them. Because he didn't give you a new will. He didn't make you a robot. You choose every day what you're going to do. And that's the battle. We must all understand that as children of God, that we are in a perpetual state of war against all unrighteousness. Not just ourselves, but against all unrighteousness. And if any church is not at war, it's unfaithful to the biblical Christ. This church is at war with evil and everything, in ourselves and in things that are evil in the world. How do we know that's true? Because Christ is the Prince of Peace. And because he is the Prince of Peace, he never stopped battling sin, because sin is the enemy of peace. As Christ's disciples, we are commanded to fight against all unrighteousness. Romans 6:12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Listen, a genuine Christian fights against everything that doesn't have the bullion of eternal truth in it. If it's not backed up by eternal truth, then it's evil. Everything outside of the scriptures that's out there, or I was going to say that man does, but not so much that he does, but the only truth in this world is God's word, period. I'd also remind you that Christ never met evil without confronting it. He saw plenty of evil, and he always confronted it. Matthew 23:13, what did he tell the scribes and Pharisees? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! I like the way he chose those soft words, right? Hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And in John 8, 43-44, he told the unsaved believers that were trying to kill him. He said, why do you not understand my speech? because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He didn't pull no punches. None. Actually, I used that verse not too long ago to point out to somebody who thought they were really good because they were moral, and they were. But I pointed out first that all their righteousness was as filthy rags, the Bible says, and that anyone outside of Christ has another father, and the father's the devil. And I used that verse. And I'm going to tell you something. I didn't dress it up. You are of your father, the devil. And the reason is because the power in God's word comes from the fact that you leave it as it is. You don't doctor it up. It's like when Pam makes me some soup. I don't take that soup home and put a little of this and that in it. It's so good the way it is. I just leave it and eat it the way it is. God's word is the same way. Eat it the way it is. Don't add anything to it. Don't even need salt or pepper. And what greater proof is there that Jesus was at continual war with evil than the holes in his hands, feet, and side? What better proof do you need to see that he was at war with evil than the nail prints and the gash in his side? That all was evil. The captain of our salvation was wounded for our transgression, and we are healed by his stripes, the Bible says. So like our captain, you and I have to confront evil every day in every way. We must fight in ourselves, we must fight the world, and we must do it every day. We must always remember that to be born again, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. 1 Peter 2:9, we read that earlier. That's what it means to be born again, a chosen generation. That means there's a distinction. Not everybody is chosen. Otherwise, he wouldn't use the word chosen. He said a generation. But we're chosen. That makes you very special. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. All of us combined on earth that are believers are a nation. The visible church of Jesus Christ. His own special people. Out of all the world, he picked you out. What is there, 7.5 billion people on the earth? And he picked you and I out of 7.5 billion. You think winning Powerballs takes a lot of odds? Figure what the odds are for that. But he loved you before the worlds were formed. And he did that so that you would be born at exactly the right time. And just like a crop, he raised you up and called you with an irresistible call. And you became his chosen people. A royal priesthood. And not only are we that, because we're born again, we're washed in the blood. Why? We're washed in the blood so that we would be able to fight the good fight of faith, which we have to do every day. Fight the good fight of faith every day. And looking at our text, we see in verse 4, there's our marching orders. There's what God tells us to do. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We're not fighting with people. People are the instruments, but it's not the people that cause it. All the things you're seeing going on in Washington, the people are doing it, but it's evil influences that are causing it. Judas Iscariot. What does the Bible say? Satan entered him and he did his work. Everything that's evil. So when you talk with people, and it's not so much them as the influence of evil that's around them or even in them. Those are the things that we contend with. And we have to contend with them every day. And we're washed in the blood so we're able to fight that good fight of faith. Paul is clearly stating that we have the divine power to destroy strongholds, but he's stating that we are in a spiritual battle and we're not in a physical battle. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that we are to fight with men. It doesn't say it anywhere. And because we're fighting a spiritual battle, we don't use military weapons. We don't use sanctions. We don't use persecutions. We don't use politics. We don't use financial pressure. We wage a moral warfare. That's what we're waging, a moral warfare. It's a war of truth against error. You have the truth. And if you live that truth, people are going to notice it, and then you're going to have to defend it. Well, how come you're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes? Well, because I know I'm going to heaven, and I'm not going to hell. What else? I got all the blessings in Christ right here now. Doesn't matter what anybody says or does. I know it's all going to work out for my good because I have a promise from the Creator. Well, how good are those promises? Not one of them has ever failed. I doubt if he'd fail it for me, although I deserve that. I deserve it. He should fail, but he doesn't. It's a war against the truth, truth against error. It's a war of knowledge against ignorance and superstition. You believe this or not? I just heard a lady tell me the other day that her father liked to worship pine trees. He saw God in a pine tree. I said, well, I see creation. I see that God made that tree, but I don't think God wants to be a pine tree. Does that make sense to you, that God would want to be a pine tree or a rock or a bush or a flower? You think that's what God would want to be? Would you want to be a pine tree and just stand there and shed your needles? You think that's a great life? She got the message. Superstitions. It's a war of liberty against bondage. And it's a war of holiness against sin. This is the moral warfare that we wage. And the only weapons we use in our war are found in the spiritual armory located in Ephesians 6, 14, and 17. And the inventory is what I said. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word. That's your weapons. God says, you take those weapons. And by the way, those weapons are really just a description of Jesus Christ. You take those weapons, which is Jesus Christ, and you get up in your day and you put those weapons on, no one will stand before you. Nobody can stand before you. Nobody. Even if they knock you down, they run you over, no matter what they do, you still win. That's how powerful those weapons are. I've recently been inspired, if you will, to let people know just how powerful they have, the weapons that they have. Not just the weapons, but the blessings that they have and how they can use them in their lives in such big ways. Instead of just sitting there it's sort of like sitting there with all these buttons and you know they do something, but you don't, can't figure out what they do. Well, I want to show you what they do. These are weapons of warfare, some of them, because you're going to fight every day and you need weapons to do that, and God gives them to you. And they're all you need. They're all you need every day for every daily battle that you go through. And that's because, and here it comes, the reason these weapons are all you need is because they are energized by God. They're all energized by God. Imagine this. I got a nice Remington 730-06. If I put a bullet in there with no powder in it, that bullet won't even come out the barrel, the end of the barrel, unless I tilt it down. And even then it won't come out. Because there's no power. There's power in the powder. As a Christian, you have been energized. All the things I told you, you have because Christ has energized them for you. Want proof of it? Look at when you were saved, look at who you were, and then look at yourself now. You think you could do that on your own? Listen, if anybody could ever change themselves, most of us would have changed ourselves years ago. You can't change yourself. You are who you want to be. And without Christ, you don't want to be good, that's for sure. But with Christ, he gives you more power than you could ever imagine. And every one of the weapons he gives you to pull down strongholds are energized by divine power. They don't depend on human power. You see, beloved, you can't beat the devil. You and I can't beat the devil without God. You can't have the victory over the world without God, and you can't win the war of the will without God. You can't do any of those things if God doesn't energize you to do it. Amen? Only God has the power to make you more than conquerors. Sure, you can beat up a few things, you can get ahead on a few things, but to be more than conquerors, to be more than that, you need the power of God, and you have it. And that's because only God, only the Lord God Almighty, has the power and the ability to change people. And every single one of you sitting here is a testimony to that. When you heard his call, like Lazarus, you answered it. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you he made alive, and put your name in there. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Put your name in there, and you were once a child of disobedience, and now you're a child of the sovereign king. And it was his power that did that, not yours. So you see, it's the power of God's love. It's his power that made you alive in Christ. It wasn't anything we did. You didn't make the choice. It's the power of the divine blood that paid your sin debt. You couldn't pay your sin debt. I don't care how good you were. I don't care how many lifetimes you thought you could live. You could never pay your sin debt. Not one sin could you pay for. But the power of Christ's blood did it. And it's divine power that ensures your spiritual weapons will defeat any enemy, bar none. Doesn't say some enemies. It says every enemy. Matter of fact, I want to just look here real quick. Go with me here to, I think it's Mark. Or where is it? Mark, where he talks about that nothing shall harm you. Where is it, Wink? Maybe we've got a whole church full of Bible believers and we can't come up with this verse real quick. If I don't, I will find it. You shall step on scorpions and nothing in no wise shall harm you. When do you guys find that? Give it to me. And we should also note that beside our weapons, everything that happens in the spirit. Mark 16. Mark 16, 18. Go ahead and read that.
They shall take up serpents, and if they drink in any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Okay. There's another passage in there. It says that I have given you all power, and nothing shall overpower you. Nothing. And Colossians 1:16 tells us that everything happens, besides the weapons, everything that happens in the spiritual realm and the physical realm is first sifted through God's hands. Before anything happens, he's allowed it to happen. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. What does that mean? That means that not a sparrow falls from the branch of a tree, but by his will. It means even the demons have to get God's permission to do anything. Mark 5:11-13, we read, now a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they, talking about the one that had a legion of demons inside of them, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission to do it. And the demons have to get permission. And the king of evil, Satan, is no different. He needs to get permission also from God to tempt and to torment. Proof verse. One of them is Job 1:12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And what about Luke 22:31, where Jesus said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Nothing happens without God's permissive will. Nothing, including your life. Everything in your life. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter. It all happened because it was first sifted through his hand, and it was decided by him that everything that's going on would work out for your benefit at some point in time, even though it seems impossible now. So you never have to be concerned about the power of your weapons or who you have to fight against. You never have to worry about that. The real question is not about the weapons or the power. The real question is, do you have the will to fight with your Savior against all manner of sin? That's the big question. Do you have the will to do it? Good question, right? Think about that. In the last section of verse 4, Paul gives us a prime directive. Here it comes: to destroy strongholds. What he's doing is he's drawing a reference for the word stronghold from the Old Testament. The word was used a fortress or a refuge, but it's referring in the New Testament to strongholds. It's the same thing. It's a type of fortress that people erect in their hearts to give sin a place of refuge. That's what a stronghold is. I want to just share something with you. On the way coming in, I didn't even think of this when I was doing this. On the way coming in, I said, strongholds. Got to be signs of strongholds that people have. And the Holy Spirit gave it to me. There are. One word that comes to mind right off the top is the word henceforth. If henceforth bothers you, there's a stronghold cooking somewhere. There's something going on, because from henceforth, you say, from henceforth serve sin no longer. If you're saying, well, I'm working on it, there's something wrong. I'm not saying you have a stronghold. I'm simply saying something's going on and it's not positive. Another word other than henceforth is yield. When you have the word yield come up, and all of a sudden you're looking for ways why you don't have to yield at this particular moment, or why you haven't yielded, if there isn't a stronghold, there's one growing. Henceforth and yield. They mean now. Do it now. Just do it now. Get it over with. And if people have problems with that, it's because they don't want to do it. And that's what sin is. It's rebellion. And that little bit of a stronghold starts off as what? A finger hold, right? And then it's a hand hold, two-hand hold. Then it's a foothold. And then it's a full-blown stronghold. And that's hard to get out. Strongholds are hard to get out. But that's what it is. Examples of strongholds abound in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Korah made a stronghold for rebellion in his heart. David made a stronghold for adultery and murder in his heart. And in the New Testament, Judas, Ananias, and Sapphira, his wife, made a stronghold for thievery in their heart. And even now, there are people listening who have erected strongholds in their heart. It may be a stronghold of fear. That's a stronghold. Fear is unbelief. It's a sin. It's a stronghold. It may be a stronghold of lust or vengeance or unforgiveness or shame or anger. It could be anything that's sinful. That's what a stronghold is. It's a fortress where we take sin and we keep it within us. And our text says that you have the divine power to break those strongholds down. And anything that has to do with sin can turn into a stronghold. If you have right now, I'm speaking to somebody that, or someone or some people who have erected a stronghold in their heart at this very moment. My advice to you is you better tear it down, and I'll tell you why. If you don't, because you're born again, God will tear it down. If you don't tear it down, he's going to tear it down. Proof verse, Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son, and my parentheses, and daughters, whom he receives. If you're a child of God, and you know that, and you have any kind of a stronghold in your heart, you better tear it down, because if you don't do it, he's going to do it. And when he does it, it's going to hurt. The wallpaper's coming off with it. Get rid of it. Let's look at verse 5. In our text, Paul writes, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." What that means is we are to pull down strongholds against the knowledge of God. It's out there everywhere. It comes in here. It's everywhere you go. There are people who have a knowledge, but not a knowledge of God. And there are many, many people who are opposed to the knowledge of God. A large portion of people in America don't want to know God, the true God, the biblical God. So Satan has replaced the Lord with the God of liberalism, the God of humanism, a host of different cult gods, pagan gods, pantheist gods, and the list goes on and on. The devil supplies a God for anything you need. He's like that service where they provide talented people for employers. If there's a group of people or even one or two people and they're looking for a God, Satan will fix them right up. Indifference is another thing. Indifference to God is another thing that makes up a large portion of America. There's a lot of people that they're not against the knowledge of God. They just don't care. Hey, you got your thing, I got my thing. Let's just leave it the way it is, okay? These people are not so much opposed as they are indifferent to it. They're more interested in what shall we eat than what must we do to be saved. They're indifferent to the knowledge of God. And then there are those who are trained in false doctrine. These are people that grow up and they are actually trained in false doctrine. Perhaps since childhood, these people have been trained and they hold fast to a false doctrine. We've all seen it. Do we know people that do that? Speaking of people like this, Paul writes in Romans 10:2, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for, and how many people do we know that are like that? They have, I go to church every Sunday, I don't miss this, I don't miss that. They have a zeal for it, but they have no knowledge of God. Or they have knowledge of God, but they don't have knowledge that God is supreme, that God is sovereign. They don't have a knowledge that only Christ, God Christ can save. Nobody else can do that. They reject that. They live in the Old Testament. How many religions do we see? They go knocking out every Saturday. Saw three of them yesterday, going around knocking on doors. All I thought about was, Lord, help them. I prayed, Lord, help them. Reason? They're just walking around wandering. That's all they're doing. Spreading untruth, things that are not true. These are the world's spiritual strongholds I'm telling you about, and we're to contend against them. Somebody comes to your door and they're preaching a gospel other than Christ, especially if they're a Jehovah's Witness, for example. I just say one thing. Do you believe in Christ? Yes. Jesus? Yes. Do you believe he was God? No. Okay. Have a nice day. Just have a nice day. We have nothing to talk about. Nothing. Now, there are those who think that, who actually look forward to people doing that, coming to them that are outside of Christ, and they'll stand there and they'll banter back and forth. Bible says in Titus, I believe it's 3:10, two times with a heretic. And then after that, talk about anything except religion, because their heart is seared. It's never going to enter. They are self-condemned. When a person believes a false thing so much that their heart actually becomes freeze-dried. And no matter how much truth or how much moisture goes in there, it just drops right off. It's self-condemned, the Bible calls it. Jude 1:3 reminds us that we're to contend with spiritual strongholds of the world. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Now, he was speaking about in the church. There are people in the church that he had to correct. And in the last section of our test, we're not just to pull down strongholds. We're to take every thought captive to obey Christ. I found something that Charles Spurgeon had written on it. about this, and I want to share it with you. He said, the mind is like a city when it's captured. The inhabitants which swarm the streets are the thoughts, and it's those that are taken prisoner. I like that. It's our thoughts that are taken prisoner. You see, the gospel comes with great power to those who are dead in sin and trespasses. And that power soon makes a person fear the wrath of God and his judgment. And at that point, Jesus has captured the person's self-confidence. The sinner knows he's broken God's law. And knowing he's condemned, the Lord has captured his self-righteousness. Now we praise to God to be merciful to him. Then his ideas that he can do without God are taken captive. His only thought now is to draw nearer and nearer to the Most High. That's what happens to somebody whose heart is opened by God and he comes to God. He takes their thoughts captive. If you're listening to this and you feel God drawing you closer to him, then see me or call me and I'll show you in his word how you can tear down the strongholds you have in your heart and how you can upgrade your life, not just for now, but you can upgrade for all eternity. I'll show you how to do that in God's word. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have any strongholds in your life, now is the time. You've heard the message. You're responsible for it. Now is the time to tear them down. And as I said earlier, either you're going to tear them down or he's going to tear them down, but they're coming down. These bastions of sin, by the way, I've asked people, what good does it do to have that in your heart? What benefits can we derive from it? There's only a couple of benefits that I can think of. Misery and loss of blessings. Anybody that's ever had a stronghold in their heart, I've seen it. They have no confidence in God. Their prayer life is a wreck. They can't draw near to God because they know it's there. That's why God wants you to get it down. Because if you have them there, there's no real love. There's no real joy. There's no real peace. There's no real long suffering. No kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and no self-control when a person has strongholds in their life. You may have a taste of that fruit, but you don't have it in its full flavor. You won't have it because you have a stronghold. You put something ahead of God. There can't be any fruit of the Spirit because our text commands us to destroy strongholds, not build them or hold on to them. Take them down. If you need help with that, as a believer, you let me know. And together with God's help, we'll use the power that he gives you as a child of God to destroy those strongholds that keep you from the font of every one of his blessings. And I want to leave you with the words of Jude 1, 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his glory and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, and now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father,